For those of you who know me, you will appreciate that the present that I got was very well intentioned and well picked out, and a thoughtful gift that I was given. It's an electric chainsaw sharpener. I'm so pumped by this. Absolutely amazing. It was such a gift. I'm still blown away by that. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1 and 2 this morning. So if you do have a Bibles with you or on your phone or something, it'll be great to be able to look at that as we go along. Just going to look at five names of Jesus in these chapters. But before we do, I might pray, and then we'll get into these chapters together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much for Christmas time. We thank you so much for that baby born in the manger, Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour. And we thank you so much that through his sacrificial life and death for us, we can have reconciliation and peace and friendship with you. We can call you our Father instead of our judge and accuser. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that you have dealt with all of our problems. You've dealt with our sin and our rebellion in Jesus Christ. And as we rejoice in him becoming a man and living amongst us, we pray that we will go on doing that all the days of our life. So I pray that what I say this morning will be an encouragement. Pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to hear and understand as we think on these things. We pray that you'll give us the understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is a new craze, and I don't have my little clicker here, so I'll just have to do this one. There is a new craze out there. You've probably heard about it in the last few months. Maybe you even received one of these for your Christmas gift. Colouring in book for adults. A gift of colouring for grown-ups. This is a craze that has just swept the world. It's for adults. That's why my daughter, who is 10, has got hers. And I'll give it back to her because she wants to do something while I'm talking. She's 10 going on 21, so that's totally fine. Colouring books for grown-ups. If we have a look at these, there's millions of them copied, and millions of them that have been sold across the world in 30 different languages, which isn't hard, actually, because they're colouring in books. It doesn't really matter how many languages you put them in. They're just pictures. But these books are marketed both as psychologically and physically therapeutic, apparently. There's this idea of mindfulness that comes through this. Mindfulness is the new buzzword, apparently. Basically, it is meditation without any religion attached or something like that. But big businesses are buying into these books. ANZ and Bupa Insurance have actually handed them out to their workers to bring down the stress levels. Therapy is good. Good luck putting in a claim this season. I'm busy. I'm colouring in at the moment. These books are captivating because of their intricacy. Have a look at the detail that goes into them. Something is appealing to us about these pictures because there is so much detail. And as we gather today, as we look at God's Word, I want us to look at the intricacy and the detail of Matthew's Gospel with regard to Jesus. Because this is God's picture. This is God's illustration for us. And it's much more than therapeutic. It's much more than stress relief. As we look at the picture that God has given us, we get to see Jesus and the life-transforming, sin-removing Saviour that he is. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Jesus is God's detailed story to us. Have a look at the first sentence of Matthew's Gospel with me. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, David, the Messiah. This story spans the ages, doesn't it? David reigned as king 1,000 years before Jesus. Abraham was more than 1,000 years before David. So there we have it, the picture of Jesus. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over the centuries. Its details get filled in And the picture becomes clearer and clearer over the centuries and down through the ages. So we see, we'll skip over the names. You'll see there's a whole lot of names now in the rest of Matthew 1. Great if you're looking for baby name. Dig through there, you'll find some. But the family names, they just trace the line from Abraham to Jesus. But look at verse 17, because 17 is the summary verse. If we flick to the next screen, you'll see verse 17 says, "Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah." How this works is like this. Abraham is the one that God called out of all the nations, and he chose him to be the father of many nations, and through him he would bless the world through this one man. Then God narrows over the next 1,000 years, he narrows down the one who would bring this blessing to the family line of King David. So David gets mentioned there. The one who would bring international blessing would come from the family line of David. And finally, God reveals our need for a saviour. And he reveals it through the little mess of the exile that happened to his people. Israel was exiled. They were refugees. They were kicked out of the land that God gave them. They died in foreign land under foreign kings. And we know that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all scattered. We've all lost our way. We know that we actually have no permanent place to call home and enjoy. And the reason for that is because sin has separated us from God and sin reigns over us unto death. But all is not lost. Into that situation, we find ourselves not without hope and without God, but rather with hope. And all of our hope hinges on that baby Jesus. So let's read about the baby of Jesus from verse 18 onwards in Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived from her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Can you see from there the picture of how the illustration, the picture of Jesus draws on the details of the centuries? Mary's pregnancy is the fulfillment of an 800-year-old prophecy. And the identity of Jesus, it's recorded in prophecy hundreds of years before his birth. As it says there, they will call him Emmanuel. That's his first name that we look at today. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is God with us. You all remember the Bette Midler song, I'm sure, if you're my age or above. Bette Midler wrote that song, What would it be like if God were one of us? She shouldn't have bothered to write that. She should have just opened up the Bible and read the Gospels, because there we see what it would be like if God were one of us, because God became one of us. God in Jesus became a man and he lived among us. We know what it's going to be like. It's going to be amazing, powerful, dependable. He's going to be one like us, and he's going to be God with us, not against us, God for us. And those who walked and talked with him called him Lord, and they worshipped him as such. Like Thomas, who bowed down and said, "My Lord and my God." But not only is this baby God with us, Joseph's told to give him the name Jesus. as Joseph is struggling with this whole issue of what's going on with Mary. He's thinking, as everyone would think, she's just been unfaithful, she's pregnant, and it's not me. And the angels tell him the truth. The angel says her pregnancy is from the Lord. And the angel instructs Joseph to marry Mary and call the baby boy Jesus. Now, put yourself in Joseph's position at this point. Pregnant from God? Yeah, right. Pull the other one. It plays jingle bells. I mean, that's what people would have thought. Yeah, right. It's only as we study the name Jesus and back it up by the life of this baby as he lived that the truth of the angel's message hits home. Jesus means God saves. That's what the name Jesus means, and as we study his life and actions, that's exactly what Jesus does. He saves us from our sins. The life of Jesus reveals his power to fix our brokenness. In all of its forms, Jesus meets our need. Read through the biography. You have him healing our sicknesses, repairing our broken bodies, conquering storms, feeding us, providing us with food and water. He proves he has the power to save. He forgives our sins. He lives up to his name. Call him God Saves. Call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus is God Saves. He is God with us. Third name is he is God's Son. And we see that in chapter 2. As we move on to chapter 2 now, there's more details of the picture of Jesus. And look what we're told. Turn over to chapter 2 with me. And we read chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and came, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the peoples, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophets has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may worship him." After they had heard from the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it arose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So there you go, the wise men turn up, Magi, astrologers from a country to the east of Israel. They rock up at Jerusalem and they ask Herod, "Where's the one born king of the Jews?" And that freaks Herod out. He thought he was the king. And so he asks around, and guess what? No surprise, more prophecy from the centuries provides the detail with regard to Jesus. Bethlehem is the birthplace. It's been predicted in the past. No surprise, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. He fulfills the prophecy. Then due to Herod's evil intentions, the family has to flee to Egypt as refugees. It's not random. It's going according to prophecy. God would call his son out of Egypt. So Jesus had to go to Egypt with the family so he could be called out. There we see it. Jesus is God's son. The heir. The inheritor. The authority of heaven and earth, all of it belongs to him, the Son of God. And so the names of Jesus, God's Son, God with us, God saves, That is Jesus. But how would he save his people? How would he do this? How would this happen? And the answer to that question is hinted at in the fourth name that we're going to look at. And it's hidden in the reading from chapter 2, verse 19. Let's keep reading. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." And he got up and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Herod dies, that evil king who's already killed all those babies, that we skipped that bit. Joseph brings the family back from Egypt. They settle not in Judea, but way up in Galilee in the north, in a little town called Nazareth. Now, you see the detail there, don't you? More prophecy is going on here. More prophecy from hundreds of years earlier is being fulfilled. Verse 23, "So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he would be called a Nazarene." The problem here is that this is odd. There is no place in any of the prophets that connect the Messiah, the coming one, with the name Nazarene. So we have to do a bit more thinking here. What is going on here? Some of you are probably, if you know your Bibles, are going tick, tick, tick. There is something in the Old Testament that sounds like Nazarene. It's a Nazarite. Okay, and now a Nazarite was a person who was under a strict vow. They were set apart. They couldn't cut their hair and they couldn't drink alcohol. Samson was a Nazarite. Very bad one, dodgy as, but he was a Nazarite. So was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a Nazarite, set apart from birth as one who wouldn't drink or cut his hair. But that's not Jesus. He was not a Nazarite. He came eating and drinking, remember? That's why the Jews didn't like him. So what does it mean that he shall be called a Nazarene according to all the prophets? Well, Nazarene just means someone from Nazareth, like Queenslander. Think of Queenslander. Okay, or Kiwi, you think of that, All Blacks, or Northsider, and you got that. But if you call someone a Nazarene, what you're calling them is it's an offensive title. It's like saying you're a hillbilly, or a bogan, or a gypsy. And we see this in the life of Jesus. When Philip comes, Philip was one of the followers of Jesus, he comes to his mate Nathanael, and Nathanael's a yuppie Jew, and says, "We have found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth." Yuppie Nathanael replies, "Nazareth? What good can come out of there?" Nazareth is Bogansville. And in that sense, Jesus being classified as one from Nazarene, one from Nazareth, he is fulfilling what all the prophets said about him. Isaiah writes of Jesus as the one who would be despised and rejected and held in low esteem. Zechariah writes of him as one who is lowly and riding on a donkey. Moses, the great Old Testament prophet, writes of the one who would be after him, who would be lowly and meek and humble as he was. So this very act of humbling himself and allowing himself to be despised and rejected, this is the key to how Jesus would save you and me. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he did this to save his people who deserve to die. He took our sin in our place. The sin which separates us from God, the sin which causes us all to be refugees and exiles without a home, without a permanent place of residence. The sin which destroys us and ultimately reduces us to futility and death is destroyed by Jesus, who himself became the Nazarene, became the one who reduced himself to futility and death. He took our place. He becomes the Nazarene, the despised and rejected exile. He takes our punishment, dies the sinner's death, and provides us with life. Isn't that an incredible story? What a story that spans the ages, centuries in the sketch of this amazing grace of God is before us in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. God becomes a man. He gives himself for human sins. He rescues us. He rescues his people. He brings us back from exile, from futility, and from death. The Son of God dies as a human, that we humans might become adopted sons of God. This is the detail. This is the story. This is the picture of. This is what makes Christmas such a joy. This is what we believe. Jesus, he is God with us. He is God saves. He is God's son. He is the despised and rejected one, but there's one more title we haven't looked at yet. And the last title is Messiah. See, we've looked at those four titles, but the last one is Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. Five times in these first two chapters, Jesus is referred to as the Messiah. Messiah and Christ are just the same word in the two different languages, Greek and Hebrew, and they both mean anointed one. They poured an oil on the Old Testament kings to anoint them as the king. It was a coronation service. It meant they were the king. The anointed one means king. Messiah, Christ, means king. But not any old king, but God's king. Jesus is the king, God's saving king, God's son who suffered. He is with us, not against us. So the question I ask for you today is, have you bowed the knee to the king? Jesus saves his people from their sins. Are you one of his people? Is it possible to become one of his people? Yes, it is. And here's how. The message of Jesus as the king is repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's come near. Jesus is the king and his everlasting kingdom. That home, that place of permanence, that residence where we can have joy and peace forever is near. Repent and you get in. Repent simply means to accept rather than reject God's Saviour, God's Messiah. Accept him. So turn away from trusting in any other thing as a way of salvation. It's to turn to Jesus and say, you alone can give me life forever. I trust you. Your death for my sin gives me life. I trust you. What you have done gets me right with God. That's what repenting is. It's giving your allegiance to the Messiah, God's Son, bowing the knee to him, trusting him. And all who do so will willingly and gladly be saved because Jesus will classify you as his own. He is like our big brother. This is good news, isn't it? This is the gift of Christmas. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing detailed story concerning his son. We might... We need to repent. We need to believe and be saved from our sins so that we can be brought home, taken out of the exile that we're living in, into his everlasting peace and joy and life. I don't know what you got for Christmas. Did I tell you I got an electric chainsaw sharpener? That's brilliant. I don't know what you got. Maybe you got something that disappoints. Maybe you got something that's great. Maybe you got one of these books. But I can tell you that God's gift of Jesus, it will never disappoint. He will never disappoint. So if you haven't already done so, can I urge you today, if you've heard the word of the Lord, respond. Accept God's amazing gift to you. And then together we will go on encouraging each other, supporting each other, loving and growing in our appreciation for his amazing salvation. His name is Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of Jesus, for his life. Thank you so much that he became a baby and humbled himself to the point of obedience, to the point of death on a cross. We thank you that in him taking our place, we now have his righteousness. We have peace with you. We can be home with you. Father, we pray that you will help each one of us to go on growing in our appreciation and love of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, we pray that we will make him number one in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.